Let's take our Bibles and turn to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 40. And we read from Isaiah 40, the first 9 verses, or let's read the first 8 verses. And then we'll go to the end, verses 27 through 31, which will be my text on which I'll preach in light of the entire chapter we've been considering. But first of all, the first 8 verses of Isaiah 40, hear the word of the Lord. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And then we read verses 27 through 31. You'll note here the call in the first part to God's prophets to comfort the people of God, or to speak to their heart with the word of the gospel, the word of forgiveness, the word of the coming of the Lord. Now hear what Israel says in response to this in verse 27, and then what God says to Israel in response to her lamentable and complaining speech. Verse 27, Isaiah 40, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, neither is no searching of his understanding? He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Thus far we read the word of the prophet, the word of God, to all time, to our time, from heaven to our hearts. Israel certainly knew a lot, didn't they? They were the people, as Paul would say in Romans, who had all of these advantages, and chief of them was the knowledge of God and of the covenants and all of the wonderful manifestations of God that were given to this people. Isaiah has been bringing this out. What Israel knows is now brought to fore through the prophet Isaiah to the people of God. He's taught them of their sin, for example. They've needed to know these things that were very important for them to live and enjoy, live and die and enjoy God forever. They needed to know their sins. And so Isaiah hasn't beat around the bush in this prophecy. He has, from chapter 1 on, spoken of their iniquity from head to foot as something that had taken over them, and which was a part of their nature. Not a very flattering word, but Isaiah the prophet came from heaven and not from Washington, D.C., to speak truth and to speak to the heart of the truth of sin. And so Isaiah spoke to them of that. But then, of course, Isaiah is quick in this prophecy to speak of the salvation of God. Israel knew that too. They knew that God was their Savior. And already in this chapter 40, right from the start, the prophet is called upon with other prophets, "Speak ye comfortably to my people about this. The warfare is accomplished, the iniquity is pardoned." And that this salvation is so great that it is not to be compared to the suffering for sins is the salvation of God. Isaiah prophesied to them, and surely they knew then of the Savior. They knew the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, who is promised in the Old Testament. One of the miracles of all time, that God speaks and His people are given to know the Savior, Jesus Christ. To know that He's the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. And then Israel, of course, knew not only sin and not only the Savior, but service. How to serve God. How to live holy in light of Him. And so Israel knew it all. They had the whole counsel of God in the Old Testament there, in the light of the Old Testament, and not, of course, in the New Testament way. And they knew it, they knew it, they knew it. Well, the problem was, as it often is, they weren't taking it to heart. They were heady, but they were not hearty. Israel, in fact, is said in, or the prophets in Isaiah are called to speak to the heart of the people of God. You can translate that in the King James, "Speak ye comfort to bleed to them." Speak to the heart of Jerusalem. Make sure she's getting this beyond the head, beyond the knowledge, so that there's this believing, there's this appropriation of truth, and there's this truly drawing nigh unto God and forsaking the world and living out of Him. Well, isn't this the problem with us all? Today, we are those who have a head full, don't we? In our day, in our community, in this Jerusalem of the Midwest, as Grand Rapids is often called, we are those who know a lot. And there's so many Reformed churches, and United Reformed, and Christian Reformed, and this and that Reformed. And there's this wonderful attention to the details of the Word and to the main message of the Word of God. That God is God. The same message that Isaiah brings to the people. That sin is sin. And that we need to serve God. Sin, salvation, and service. We know about that, don't we? And in light of the New Testament. In light of Jesus who's come. So that we have the whole counsel of God in these latter days. Oh, we know a lot. Our problem seems to be so often this, though. That we are practically ignorant. Practically formalists. Practically, in practice, just traditionalists. So we know a lot. It doesn't go into the heart. It doesn't. Does it? Well, this often comes out in the hard times, does it? How much we have a head full, but how little we've taken it to heart. Just as in Israel's day. Israel heard it all. They knew it all. And God has to rebuke them and say, "Why are you saying your way is hid from the Lord? And your judgment is passed over from my God? Why are you saying He doesn't care?" So it is with us, isn't it? Times are hard for some of us. For all of us, at one time or another, we have our fork full, as it were, not only, but we're in the pits. Maybe we've dug ourselves into holes, and in these depths, we wonder and begin to complain. Now, Jesus, He spoke in parables, didn't He, about the true faith and the true believer and the seed that's sown in the ground, different grounds. And He said, there's things that happen. Maybe the sun comes down and scorches things. Maybe there's weeds that grow. And these things that happen, there are tests for faith. And not many survive the tests because they weren't made of heaven, really. No, they were fakes. Well, the sermon here is to speak to our hearts, beloved, to speak to your hearts and to mine, about taking to heart all that Isaiah has been saying in chapter 40 and all that God says throughout His Word. He said a lot, hasn't He? We know a lot. There's high theology And there's the truth of all that we need to know to live and to die happily in Jesus. Let's take it to heart. And I dare say, I believe this, don't you? When we take this to heart, even in the hard times, even when it seems like God has forgotten to be kind, God's going to give us to wait on Him and to give us, well, as He promises here, wings to mount up with eagles and strength to run and strength to walk in the new and godly life in the presence of God. So let's wait to fly. That's the theme of my sermon. I briefly expound this word of God and apply this word of God to us today. Well, Israel, for all that God had said, for all therefore that she knew, isn't receiving this well. This verse 27 is telling. In fact, in the whole chapter, you can see that it's all about a response that Isaiah is called to give to a people that's not receiving well what they know and what God has said to them. And we don't know the situation. Israel, the people of God, called by God's own name, perhaps and most likely is in Babylon, or at least is prophesied as going to be there. She's going to be there. And Isaiah 39 had already spoken of this. Behold, the days come, and she'll be carried to Babylon, verse 6 and verse 7. And many of the commentators believe that this is indeed the situation that fits here. In that situation, Israel is thinking God has forgotten them. They're way, way across the desert, far away from their promised land. And all that God had said about being faithful and being kind and blessing them and so on is nothing to them. They don't get it. And their captors, the Babylonians, are Babylonians. They're wicked. They don't have God as God, and they're crying to Israel, "What are you doing? Where's your God? Why don't you just be like us and not care about one God? Let's just fraternize together. Why don't you just forget your home in Canaan of all places?" And while Israel was hanging its harps upon the willows and wondering how they could sing the songs of Zion anymore. And so they complained. Look at the complaint. This is what happened to them. Israel was saying its way was hid from the Lord, verse 27. And I believe that Israel saying, "My difficult way is hid from the Lord." Israel was saying, "Woe is me, and no one knows the trouble I've seen. And my way is so hard. God, he's not seeing it. I'm not feeling that he's seeing it. He must not be able to see this. There's no one going to help me. And then my judgment has passed over from my God." This seems to be Israel's right in the face of the wrong of the oppressors. Sure, her judgment was she's justified in the sight of God. She is God's people. And she's not wrong for loving Jehovah God and wanting to live a holy life, even though other people say this. And it's wrong of them to hold her captive. It's wrong of them to try to educate her children in the fear of man. It's wrong of them. And in Israel saying, "Why don't you do something, God? You're not even caring if the right wins or the wrong wins. Seems like you're kind to the wicked. You're not even caring if they oppress me economically and they make fun of my trying to keep Sabbath and all of this. You're just not caring, it seems, oh God." So Israel is lamenting here. And I pause to apply this. This is exactly how we can become. One thing to be a believer on a sunny day, isn't it? One thing to love camping on a sunny day, isn't it? But now how much more is it to love to be a believer on a sunny day and then to love to be a believer on a rainy day? On a rainy day. when the storm really comes, and when there's trials that you could hardly imagine that they would ever have been there yesterday, but here they are. They crop up. You know, devils have a way of surprising us, don't they? And the way of the devil is so foreign to us who have, in a way, who have this new beginning of life. He's constantly surprising us with, and then we're surprised because inside of us there remains this nature. And we complain. And like Israel, it's all now about my way. See that? Israel is being very selfish here. My way is hid from the Lord. My judgment, my right is not being regarded by God. It's me. And He's my God. Almost as if God has become the puppet of Israel. And when we complain, isn't that like us? We expect more of God, don't we? We use Him. He has said, I'm your God. Why isn't He? Why isn't He acting like He should, we say, in this situation? You see, we're complaining like Israel does, that, and we're not believing that God, who has gotten it done on the cross, and I'll speak as a man here, God who's gotten it done, will now get her done. We believe in the God who starts, that's fine. Great start, new beginning, He forgives me, my past is covered in the blood of the Lamb, your past, good thing, isn't it? Yesterday is covered in the blood of the Lamb, but what about today? And it doesn't seem like tomorrow He's going to be there either. It's ominous, too ominous for God to work in those clouds. And they're not passing south in Indiana. They're coming right over us. You think God doesn't get it finished? And this is crass unbelief, isn't it? It's saying God doesn't know, or He's forgotten, or He's unfaithful. One of those. And they're not good choices to have to pick between, are they? So this is us, isn't it? Isn't it? Practically, this is what happens. And there we are, we're doing fine. Just had a good breakfast. And something happens. Somebody calls. Husband says something. Wife says something. And you blow up. Or you think of something. And you start worrying about something. You don't catch it, it soon leads to a complaint. Soon leads to something that goes into this unbelief and unbelief's confession that there is no God, at least not now and not for this. And then we try to do it on our own, don't we? We rush ahead. We try to do this and that to pay the bills, and we end up compromising this or that. We're working too much, or we're working at a place we shouldn't go, and all of these things are all, you know. Well, for all of this, God is only a rebuke, as He did with Israel. And the rebuke is, well, high theology applied to unbelieving hearts. Hast thou not known, verse 28, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there's no searching of His understanding? See what God is doing here through the prophet Isaiah? He's reminding Israel, and now us, of what they know already. Israel heard. That's how we introduced the sermon. Israel knew a lot. We know a lot. And when we're acting in ways that are compromised, it's always not acting according to what we know of God. In the knowledge of God has come this theory, it exists still in this creed and this confession that we make with a nod of the head, but it's not here. It's not in the heart, out of which are the issues of life. And our life shows it. And our face and our pouting shows it. Don't they? And the song that we're not singing anymore shows that we don't have the song of joy of salvation in our heart. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? Haven't we heard the preaching of the gospel? Haven't we been taught by godly parents, many of us? And if we haven't, aren't we being taught now the truth of God? Everything that Isaiah has been speaking of from verse 12 on, especially in this chapter, the godness of God, as God reiterates here, brings up again here. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? There's this God who's called the everlasting God, not bound to time, wasn't born yesterday or 1,000 years ago. Always existed. Haven't you not heard of this God, the Creator, the Lord, Jehovah, your God? Yes. The I am that I am never changes. Who made the ends of the earth, that means He made everything. And who is exactly omnipotent, all powerful, so that He faints not. Never gets tired, neither is weary, never overexerts Himself. Never. Some people even think when God rested on the seventh day after creation, He did that because He was tired. That's blasphemous, and this word puts that to the lie. When God rested on the seventh day, it was to delight in His finished work of creation. That's what rest really is. That's what the Lord's Day really is. That's what every day for a believer truly is. But you see, God is this omnipotent one. So the complaint of Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over from my God, that doesn't hold water. There's no grounds to it. And once again, if they'd only recount who God is. God knows everything. God is almighty. God is the one who's just and right. And there's no searching of His understanding. It's so great. That doesn't mean, of course, that we can't know God. God is not unknowable, but He is unsearchable. A very important distinction. Some people think God is unknowable and therefore we're just kind of let go and let God. No, God is knowable. He's revealed. We know Him. If He's not knowable, let's shut the book. Let's go home. Nothing here we're saying is relevant to anything, and certainly we cannot arrive at the knowledge of God if He's unknowable, but He is. He condescends to make Himself knowable to creatures. Isn't that amazing? He does. He condescends. He comes down. And He says, I'm going to make you so that you can know Me. I'm going to renew you so that you can know Me in Jesus Christ. You know that, don't you? You know that you can know God. It's not the case, even, that you know, but you're only kind of knowing God. You know, but you're really not assured of God. Yes, you can be assured. Just like Peter, we know and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know because You have given us the knowledge of Yourself. Ah, we know. We know a lot of things. This we really know. Because it's the knowledge of God born of heaven. So there's a rebuke here. And a rebuke too to those who think that this present distress, whatever it may be for Israel, for us, is something that we can't take it. Our church can't take it. My family can't take it. I can't take it. The Word of God is, God can. And He will give you the strength to endure. There's a way here for this. There's a way that God blesses us in our complaint and lamentation. Verse 29 and following is a promise. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint, be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles, and so on. Here's the way. The gift of waiting on the Lord. That's my second point here. Waiting on the Lord. Simply is waiting on the Lord. Believing. It's one of the many words the Bible gives of believing. It'd be a great word study for this afternoon. You and your children. Find 10 words or phrases that describe for us in the Bible what believing is. We got one. Believe. Trust in the Lord is another one. But here's waiting. And waiting seems to have the implication of waiting in difficult times upon the Lord. When we're prone to rush ahead, God says, wait, wait. Kind of like, wait for me. Wait so that you have knowledge of me. Wait, just think, so that you truly know what I'm doing here. Don't rush. So it's all about you and your rushing and your strength and your whatever. Wait on me. Kind of like what the psalmist does and says he's going to do in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. Patience is involved in this kind of trusting, waiting. And he inclined unto me. This is the psalmist in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. You see, waiting involved praying. Waiting involved asking something of God. Now, this is striking here. The complaint of Israel is loud and clear. They're saying things. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over from my God? And this is us too. Why me, this, that, and the other thing? Waiting involves this. Listening. And shutting our mouths. But listening. Waiting patiently is listening. And that means we're listening for the word. We listen for words, don't we? We listen for sounds, but from God, the sound is his word. That's the whole point of this message and the message of Isaiah. Comfort ye my people. Speak to their heart my words. What I would say to them. What I would say. Speak to them. I'm God. And before me the nations are as a drop of a bucket, or as the dust of a balance. And when the princes rise up, I scatter them as a whirlwind scatters the chaff. And they cannot interfere with what I'm doing. My word is this, that I am God. And my word is a way. That way is Jesus Christ, which is my word of words. That is the word that I would say to you. But you have to listen for that. You have to believe in that and wait for him. He is the glory that shall be revealed. This is what Isaiah is speaking of. He is why I move heaven and earth to come to you, because he is your Savior, my Son, whom I'm sending. Wait and listen for the word. Wait and listen for the word. That's what he's saying. And you have to be in the right place, don't you, to listen for the word. How about like the tabernacles? Psalm 84, a call to worship. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, even fainting. See, he was weary. But he fainted for the courts of the Lord. And his heart was involved. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Notes the sparrow. They have a wonderful place even among the altars of the tabernacle. And he wants to be there because he knows, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. And he knows this too. For those who come to the house of God, for whom the ordinances of God, the word of God preached, the sacraments preached are truly lovely. Blessed is that man, that woman, that family, whose strength is in thee and in whose heart are the ways of them. The strength for those who wait on God, wait on the word, attend the means of grace, and go to the house of God, the true church of Jesus Christ. And listen, and their children listen, and the young men listen, and the young ladies listen, and the single people, and the hurting people, and the sinners saved by grace, and sinners seeking something they know not what, they listen, and the Holy Spirit of God in Jesus Christ comes down, and he mingles with the Word, that now He's giving ears to hear, and there is, lo and behold, this salvation and also this exaltation. And I believe that that is the promise, and I'm moving on here to this final point, that has to do with flying. Flying. It's exaltation. Note here, Israel in the weary land, in the weary night, and the people of God in their weariness are promised that all who wait upon thee, who believe the word of God, who trust in Jesus, will be given power. Power. He will give power to the faint, to them that have no might, he increases strength, and the idea is to carry on. So that not only God is carrying on, but you'll be able to carry on by faith in him. Need that, don't you? There's strength of youth, and that's highlighted here, verse 30. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fail. The strength of youth highlighted is demarked as to its limitations. But what's highlighted especially is the strength of God's people who wait upon him. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Many have commented on what exactly that means. What is it to fly as an eagle? Some have said this means that for once now the baby eaglets molt and they have feathers now, and mama eagle kicks them out of the nest and they start flying and exercising their faith. That would be something to think about as parents and children. Of course, there's something to that. It's a time to have the children fly. And children, as a time, as you're hearing the word, for you to fly, and the time is now, as you're hearing the word. That is, spread your wings and fly to Jesus. Repent of your sins, and we repent of our sins, and we believe in the only one who saves, the word of God that's living and abiding, who is our Savior word. Trusting, God gives us strength to fly to Jesus. Well, no doubt, even if it's not referring to molting, it's certainly referring to this exalted state of eagles who fly above the fray. And this is where Isaiah wants us and where God wants us now. You have a fray, that is, something going on in your life. Something or went on in your life, and you're still there. You can't get over it. There's a thorn in your flesh. There's something just killing you, hurting everything about you, hurting your perspective. God is saying, wait. God is saying, trust me. God is saying, don't be so busy, you're too busy for me. Oh no, make me the first one of your day before you get out of bed. before you endeavor to do this or that, give me your prayers. And in the middle of the day and at night, wait upon me. And don't try to be strong yourself. Mount up above this life and have the perspective of an eagle, way high above the air, above the ground, in the air, way up there, looking down, triumphant, as a master of the territory, as it were. That's what faith does, doesn't it? It lifts us up, even to heaven. And the apostle speaks of this in the book of Ephesians. Jesus Christ, this wonderful Lord, has made us to participate somewhat, if only in a little way, but in a great big way as a beginning of new life in His own glory. Yeah, that's it. Heaven waits, to be sure, but heaven has come our way and drawn us closer to that. That's what being a Christian is all about. If you ever think, young people, that Christianity is not much, there's nothing much there, well, you're mistaken, and sadly, the Christian faith is this truth that God has come down that we might go up now. In the future, yes, that's the great hope, heaven is. But when you're saved, you're up, you're forgiven, you're indwelt by the Spirit, and you look at things so differently and so wisely now, you begin to. And you know God. You have strength to carry on. So that's the last part. You see, we have wings as eagles, and some people accuse Christians of just having wings as eagles. They're so aloof. Just flying around in this giddy, theological, ecclesiastical land or air. But they don't know how to live. Isaiah reminds us that the wings with eagles are given so that we can run on the earth and not be weary, and walk on the earth and not faint. Your wings that way? For practical Christianity? You're taking it to heart? Have I taken it to heart? And known something of the exhilaration, the great air of being with God? Something which is a foretaste of heaven. You know something? Well, on the earth, in your earth, whatever it may be is your way, you can run now. You can run. You can accelerate on the way to sanctification, the way to glory, and you can walk too. You can be deliberate, and you can have a goal, whatever you're called to do, and these things of earth for you. Isaiah says that. He can't say anything else here. We can't say anything else. We can't say, well, here's this, and also you get a Band-Aid. And also you get crutches, and also you get that. We don't offer that here. Just the strength of God here. Just the things to believe here. Just Jesus here. And last I heard, last I knew, He's enough. He's the Son of God, my Savior. Yours too? Well, then wait on God and fly. Amen. Lord God in heaven, we pray, wait upon you. We're so busy, so forgetful. We pray truly to wait. You'll give the answers, you'll give the strength. You said you will. And you're the God who's begun a good work in us, Lord. Surely you will finish it. You will perfect us. You will guide us to glory. Oh, and after the guidance, we shall be there. And Lord, for now we pray for strength for everyone here. Strength of faith. Strength in difficult afflictions and trials and temptations. Strength for the young. Strength for the old. Superhuman strength, Lord. Strength from heaven to give glory to you. in flying to Jesus and walking on this earth as your people. In His name, amen.